And tonight, for the last time, at least for the foreseeable future, we turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And we're wrapping up our study on Jeremiah's temple sermon. We've been making our way through Jeremiah chapter 7 this evening. We read Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And you'll have followed along as we saw the worshippers go up to Jerusalem on one of the feast days, and they're encountering the preacher whom God gave to challenge their waywardness. Jeremiah proclaimed God's word, a severe word to them, and as we followed on, we saw at the point where Jeremiah might have been expected to pray the Lord's blessing on his word, the Lord actually told Jeremiah not to pray. At the point at which Jeremiah, at the conclusion of a service, might have been expected to pronounce the Lord's benediction on the assembled people, Jeremiah, in fact, pronounces the Lord's curse on them because of their persistent waywardness and their failure to serve the Lord, and begins to shift the focus from what they have done or what they've failed to do to what the Lord is going to do. And we saw at the end of chapter 7 how the place where they, when they were not at the temple, where they were worshiping their false gods, that place was going to be filled up with the bodies of those who would be slaughtered by the incoming invaders who represented God's judgment. Tonight, God directs the gaze of his hearers beyond that carnage to what lies beyond death. He speaks further of judgment. So Jeremiah chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried, they shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. The word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we hear these words and recognize them to be solemn and grave words, and indeed so they are. But we remember, our Father, that the Scripture tells us this is the day of salvation. And so we pray that as we hear these words, that we might receive them as a proper warning, a warning that directs us away from sinfulness and waywardness, away from our idols, whatever form they might take, and that drives us toward the Lord Jesus and firmly into the embrace of the one who invites sinners to come to him. So we pray, Father, that as we gather this evening, as we hear your word, that we might be properly instructed by it according to our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To pare something away to its bare bones is to remove anything that's extraneous or unnecessary. And of course, in religious terms, that's sometimes not a bad thing. The Reformation was a time at which the reformers stripped away so much that was extraneous in order to reduce biblical religion to its biblical bare bones, stripping away all the adornments, all the elaborations that had been imposed upon it in order that the worship of God's people might be pure, so that God's people could be left with the bare and necessary essentials of true religion. Here are people addressed by Jeremiah who have stripped religion down to the bare bones, and they've stripped away so many things. Oh yes, they've retained a few things. They have retained the temple, and as we saw back in chapter 7 verse 4, they made much of the fact that they had God's temple right there in the center of their land. They stripped it away so that they had the temple and they had their calendar of feasts. And so we find them in Jeremiah chapter 7, going up to Jerusalem to celebrate those feasts. And so here they have their bare bones religion. You could almost make a song out of it, couldn't you? Give me that bare bones religion. Give me that bare bones religion. Give me that bare bones religion. It's good enough for me. Problem was, it was not good enough for God, because the things that these people had stripped away were the wrong things, and the things that they had retained were things that in and of themselves had no spiritual significance. They had stripped away the spiritual heart of their religion. They were left with the empty and lifeless skeleton of their religious practice. And so we saw in chapter 7 how God speaks to them in verses 23 and 24. This command I gave them, obey my voice. I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in the way that I command you and it will be well with you. But they did not incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backwards and not forwards. They didn't listen. They despised the Lord. They chose the backward path that led not toward life, but away from life. And Jeremiah warns them this evening to consider where that is going to lead. And he paints a dire picture, and let me just unfold that picture for you briefly this evening. Jeremiah reminds them that before them there lies a terrible resurrection. Talks about that in verses 1 and 2. He warns them that their confidence has been misplaced and will be betrayed by those in whom they have placed that confidence. And then he warns them that outside of himself, they face a hopeless future. Bleak things for us to consider, but good things to remind us to respond to the Savior's invitation. And to remember, as the Bible tells us, that time passes and the opportunity is to be embraced and seized. Repentance is something that the people of God walk in so that we can have confidence that we're staying close to our God and that we're not discarding the things that are essential for a healthy spiritual life. So Jeremiah speaks about a terrible resurrection that lies ahead of the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And what he describes in verses 1 and 2 is really a very shocking thing. The desecration of a grave is a shocking atrocity. The mutilation of a dead body is a shameful and disgraceful thing to do. And Jeremiah warns the people that the invaders who are going to come as God's instruments of judgment are not going to hesitate to desecrate the graves. They're not going to hesitate to mutilate the bodies of those who have been laid in those graves. And not just the bodies of the poor, ordinary people, but even the bodies of the dignitaries, the important people, even the crowned heads of Judah are liable to have their graves desecrated and their remains mutilated. Verses 1 and 2, at that time declares the Lord the bodies, and that time is the time of judgment. At that time declares the Lord the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs. They shall not be buried or gathered. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. There is bare bones religion. Their bare bones religion is going to result in their bare bones being scattered on the ground, pulled out of their graves. The graves will be opened, the remains, the bones will be scattered. The bones of the important ones, the bones of those who are unimportant, united in their rebellion against God and united in experiencing God's judgment even after death. The graves will be opened. What happens then? In their case, what happens is shameful. It is awful. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 reminds us that the day will come when the graves will be opened. Here, the focus falling not on the graves of the kings, dignitaries, and ordinary people of Judah, but all the graves, yours and mine, if the Lord tarries long enough. Many of those, says Daniel, many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The graves will be opened. Some coming out of the graves will be exposed to contempt and disgrace. Others will arise from the graves to the delights of everlasting life. We were singing about those in the 16th Psalm, the pleasures that are to be found in the presence of our God and at the right hand of our God. Jesus speaks to his hearers, John's Gospel, chapter 5, and Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when those who are in the tombs will hear his voice, will hear the voice of the Messiah, and they'll come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And what is it to do good, as Jesus speaks of? Well, remember Jesus' conversation with Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" The sweet and wonderful truth of the gospel. Yes, the graves will be opened. Those who are in the Lord Jesus arise not to shame and disgrace, arise to be exalted with the Savior. This is a marvelous thing for us to look forward to as those who trust in the Lord Jesus. Yes, the graves will be opened. And yes, some of those arising from the graves will be exposed to their shame. Others trusting in Jesus will be exalted to glory. What's the difference? The difference is those who trust in the Lord Jesus, those over and against those who rebel against him. Jeremiah takes us on. He talks about the betrayed confidence of these ones whose remains are shamefully scattered around the city of Jerusalem. Their bare bones, says Jeremiah, their bare bones are scattered before some helpless onlookers. There are spectators. And those spectators look on helplessly and impotently. Listen to what Jeremiah says. "They will be spread before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered and buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground." No resurrection hope here. Their bare bones religion has stripped away all hope. And in their case, the things that they devoted themselves to, the things that they sought after, the things that they loved, the things that they served, what were those things? Well, the sun, the moon, the stars. Jeremiah says that their bare bones will be scattered in the presence of the sun, the moon, and the stars. The things they worshiped, the things they sought after, the things they loved, the things that were helpless and powerless to save them. And those objects of worship remain helpless, powerless bystanders, looking on the shame and humiliation of those who trusted in them. It's a reminder to us to consider the things that we love, the things that we seek after, the things that we worship, and to ask ourselves in face of the reality of death, will those things be helpless, powerless onlookers at the time of our death? Or do they have power to save? And you know, the great and the darkness of these prophecies highlight the brilliance of the gospel hope. Think of the thief on the cross. Someone dying in shame and degradation, crying out to the Lord Jesus, "When you remember me, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' words of assurance. Here was someone dying on a cross, dying at the end of a life lived in rebellion against God, and at the very last moment looking to the Lord Jesus and finding in Jesus the one with the power to raise him from that scene of degradation and humiliation and to exalt him at the Savior's right hand in paradise. What a wonderful thing. Who are you looking to? When the time of yours and my death comes around, will the things that we have sought after look on helplessly? The things that we've worshipped, will they be helpless bystanders, or will we have passed on falling asleep in the Lord who is able to save? Paul says, remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. Paul says, I count everything as loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There were things that Paul sought after. There were things that he worshipped. There were things that he desired, and then the awareness of the Lord Jesus. And Paul recognized that those things were powerless to save. And Paul, trusting in the Lord Jesus, was assured that he would experience the power of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is no helpless onlooker when the reality of death encounters us. Jesus is no impotent bystander at the deaths of his people. Jesus is the one who is strong to save and able to save. And finally, in verse 3, Jeremiah speaks of the hopeless future of those who remain, the ones who are left still alive. Verse 3, death shall be preferred to life by the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. These ones have got nothing to live for. They have refused to worship God. The things that they have worshipped will have been shown to be powerless to save and to deliver. And the survivors, having rejected God, have nowhere else to turn, so that life becomes bleak and hopeless. You think of Judas, the one who knew the Lord Jesus, the one who was familiar with the Savior, the one who resisted the Savior, who handed the Savior over, and realizing the enormity of what he did, found himself with nowhere else to turn. He took his own life. There was no hope. A bare bones religion that strips away the reality of a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that strips away a personal relationship with God, leaves us in a hopeless place. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days there'll come times of difficulty. People will have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. They'll have a bare bones religion that goes through the motions, that embraces the trappings, the paraphernalia, the hardware of religion, but lacks the heart of it. Doesn't know the Savior. And that kind of bare bones religion is ill-equipped for difficult times. And Paul, going on, reminds Timothy of what the solution to that is. And going on in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." You see, there's the heart of true religion. The heart of true religion is to continue in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, this is eternal life. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. And Jesus is strong to save. He is the powerful deliverer of his people, who stands sovereign over death itself, who gives us the hope of glory, and who assures us that we are not left hopeless and despondent, but that we have someone who cares for us in this life and for eternity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, our Father, for the sweetness of your truth. And we pray that the bitterness of the description that we have of judgment might cause our souls to delight even more in the sweetness of the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the relevance of that. We thank you that it's a gospel that gives us hope, not for this life only, but for eternity also, so that our only hope in life and in death is that we are not our own, but that we belong to our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray that he might be exalted in redeeming and glorifying a people for himself. And we pray it in his name. Amen.